Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And I'm breaking the series on the book of Ephesians. And I want to speak on the subject that I've written on in the article. I have thought long and hard and prayed much about speaking on this morning, and I felt that it is such a significant event that I've become aware of, that we really need to speak about it. I'm concerned that the article maybe does not do it justice and you may have difficulty following the issue. And so I want to spend this morning addressing this fulfillment of Scripture or prophecy from the book of Revelation 13. And obviously it's not just Revelation 13, but also Revelation 17 and 18. Now, what we're going to do is I'm going to just give you a very broad outline this morning, and we've been dealing with the book of Revelation, and we're Thursday evening, we get to chapter 17, and we'll be going to be dealing with this in a lot more detail on Thursday evenings. And so if you want the finer detail, the finer information, then please attend on Thursday evening, 7:30. But this morning we're going to just do the broad stroke thing and just deal with the general principles. So let's read Revelation 13, and we'll read the whole chapter. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and on his horns ten crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in earth. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, and that no one might buy or sell except he, one who has the mark of the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Now, when it comes to prophecy, we run into all sorts of difficulties because people have all sorts of different interpretations and different understandings as to how we interpret the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel and other books that deal with the future events. Obviously, what I'm going to give you this morning is my perspective, and I think that in terms of the general view, it conforms to what the learned people call the premillennial view. And so we have three main characters in this chapter. We call this the Satan's Trinity. There is the dragon, which is Satan. There is the first beast, which is the Antichrist. And then there is the second beast, which is the false prophet. And I'm going to focus on the last two this morning. There are these two men, and they are not organizations, they are individuals, but they represent organizations. They have organizations behind them. The first one is a political figure, the second one is a religious figure. And in the article, I have them the other way around because of the way that they interact. So what we're looking for, and I'm going to try and keep it as simple as I can for the sake of those who maybe have not been with us in the studies in the book of Revelation. What we see happening based on Revelation 13 and 17 and 18 and other scriptures is that the whole world's religions are going to be united into one world religion. It will be a universal religion. And we see certain moves towards that right now. We see certain barriers being broken down between the different religions within Christianity, between Catholicism and Protestantism, between the various Protestant denominations within itself, between Christianity and non-Christian religions. And there is an increasing dialogue between these various religions and the breaking down of those things that put up barriers. Now, most people say, well, that's a great thing. That's a wonderful thing that we need to come to this kind of unity. The problem is that, and this is a very important problem, that any kind of unity which is not based on Jesus Christ, where He is not the center of that unity, where He is not the base and the reason, the cause, and the purpose of the unity, is a false unity. And ultimately is a unity against Him. So Jesus has to be the focus. Now the problem is that Jesus is invariably the cause of much of the division. So we see a preparation in the world right now of the religions coming together into a single world religion. Now there are many little steps towards this, and when I was growing up, the World Council of Churches was being formed, and many people said, "This is it." The problem with the World Council of Churches is that it is just a council of Christian churches, of Christian denominations. It does not include the others. So that may be one of the steps towards this process, but it is not the ultimate process. And so all of the religions then come together. They come together under what is called the false prophet, the second beast in this analogy, the second beast that comes out of the earth or out of the land. This is the false prophet, and you find him later on in Revelation chapter 19 again. And so he heads up this world religion. He changes the religion from serving whatever god you choose to serve, and we see little bits of that in different places today already, to worshiping the Antichrist. So he changes. He changes from sort of a freedom of religion kind of thing to saying that there is really one that needs to be worshipped, and he is the Antichrist. Now, we know the Antichrist is a representative of Satan, very, very clear in this passage. And so what people are ultimately worshipping is Satan. So we see a uniting of the world's religions into one main religion, with the head of that as being the false prophet. Now, the question, of course, is how can we get there? It seems to be impossible in the light of the divisions between different religions today for that actually to happen. And yet we see that slowly but surely the barriers are being broken down. Slowly but surely we're moving towards that kind of unity. The second thing that needs to happen is that there is a unification of the world's governments into one world government. Now again, we say, well, that's impossible. That will never happen. But the scripture says it will happen. And I'm going to show you this morning that there are already moves towards that to come about. Now, before we get to a unification of the world's political systems, there needs to be something that will motivate the governments of the world to get there. To say we need to be one. We need to have one world global government. Or as in this document that I'm quoting from, one global authority. And the thing that will get the world there is the economic situation. And that is where we are right now. We are becoming aware of the fact that things are changing in the world. That the way that the economies of different countries work is different to the way it was 50 years and 100 years ago. And what happens in one country now is dramatically and increasingly impacting on the rest of the world. And so during this last week, we saw the resignation of the Prime Minister in Italy. The moment he resigned, the stock exchange in New York peaked. Whatever happens in Europe immediately has an impact, and we've seen this in these last 2 months, has an immediate impact on the stock exchange in America, either causing the stock prices to go up or the prices to go down, as in the case of the Greek fiasco. And so what we're becoming aware of is that the economies of the different nations in the world, no matter how big or small they are no longer isolated. And so if we want to protect the economy of one nation, we need to actually have a universal economy. We need to have a single worldwide economy. Now, we said, but you know, that can never happen. And yet, if you said 50 years ago that Europe would have one economy in the form of the European Union, people would say that would never happen. And yet today, we have a European market or a European Union in which they effectively have a single economy. Now, how do we get to a single world economy? That's the next problem. You can't really have and here's the problem that Europe is, and I'm sorry if I'm jumping around, but here's the problem that Europe is facing right now. Europe has a single economy, but you still have separate political governments. Italy and Germany and Greece and all of the countries that make up the 20-odd members, each one is politically independent. And that affects the economy. And so what they are realizing is that you cannot have a global economy without having a global government. Now, in this last week's Time magazine, it was just a single line. This is the one of November the 7th. There's an article on called Why Care About the Euro, which we know is the monetary unit of the European Union. And they quote a Harvard professor called Kenneth Rogoff, and he is a sovereign debt expert, whatever that means. And it's just a one line, but I think we need to pay attention, because the details spell things out. He says, and they're quoting him, if Germany took the lead. Now, we know Germany is the strongest economy in Europe. If Germany took the lead, preferably by moving the European Union towards a real political union with a common fiscal policy, the confidence boost would be a boon to the global economy. What is he saying? He's saying it's not working having separate having a single economy in Europe and having separate governments. He is saying we need one political government in Europe. He's not the only one who's saying that. There are others that are saying that. And so we're seeing in Europe a microcosm, a small situation, which foreshadows the global situation. And so first there is economic unity. And the next step is to enforce that economic unity, a political unity. And I believe that before long we will see a single European government. But that now needs to become a universal situation where the whole world becomes one economy. And in order to enforce that world economy, there needs to be a single world government. And that world government will be headed by a man. And that man, the scripture calls the Antichrist. And that's basically how it's going to happen. Now, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, we would have said, we don't see the world becoming one economy. And yet within 2 or 3 years, as we've gone through this recession, we see the need for, and politicians and people throughout the world are saying, we need a global economy. And they know that they can't have a global economy unless they have a global government. Now you say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, the scripture says that, and here's the connection between these different individuals. The false prophet, the religious leader. Now, normally we say, well, you know, church and state are separated. Religious leaders don't have a big impact on the political world. But this false prophet, the religious leader, will cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their forehead. And, you know, we focus on that mark, but it's the significance of that mark. And here it is, verse 17, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the number of the beast, or the number of his name. So how are we going to, not we, but how are they going to control a world economy? Well, by having a single currency. And in fact, I believe that that currency will be a cashless currency. And you buy and sell with a number which is on your hand or in your forehead. And in terms of our technology, I understand and I believe that that will be a microchip which will uniquely identify you as an individual. And based on that number, your bank account, your salary gets paid in there automatically. Whenever you buy anything, you just scan your hand and it comes off your account. And so instantly, you can change the world's economy from having dollars and pesos and South African rands and euros to a single currency without having to print all sorts of other currencies, without having to go through all of the processes of changing the banks and the bank systems. You simply change it, convert it to a cashless system. And so, so no one can buy or sell unless you're part of that system, unless you have that mark, whatever shape and form that mark takes. And so this is how I believe that things are going to happen. And I believe the scripture is very, very clear about that. I don't believe that there is a lot of debate and a lot of argument amongst premillennialists as to how that process is going to happen. And so you have the connection then between the financial situation and the religious situation and the political. And these three are together. Now you'll see also that the religious figure, the false prophet, gives authority to the Antichrist. And so he is the one who leads the way. And we've seen this in many revolutions in different parts of the world, where the church or where the religious society are able to get the support of the people, and then having gotten the support of the people, they then usher in the new government. They make the way for the new government, whatever government that may be. And so we see the same process going to happen here in the book of Revelation. Now, what's the big deal? We've been teaching this for a long time, and there are many others who teach these principles. They're there in the scripture. You can read them. Well, the big deal is this, that during this last week, I came across a document. And someone had just made reference to something, and I started to dig a little and scratch a little bit. And I found this document was published on the 24th of October, that's a few weeks ago, by the Vatican's Pontifical Council for Peace and Justice. This is one of the highest councils in the Vatican. It's a 41 page, it's on the internet. I don't know that it's 41 pages, but all the references I found to it is that it's 41 pages. And that's it there. You can look it up. The link is on the page if you wish to look it up. It's a very difficult document to read because it's written in, it's been translated from Italian into many other languages. The English translation is a provisional translation. In other words, the translation is not the authorized version. And so because of the translation and because of the legal individuals or intellectuals who have written this thing, it's very, very difficult to understand the document. But you need to, if you wish, you know, you need to take time and read it very, very carefully and find out what it is saying. And I'm going to tell you very briefly what it is saying. What this document is saying is exactly what I have just told you. Except it is not saying this is what's going to happen. It is saying this is what must happen. The Vatican is saying, as said in these last few weeks, we need a global religion. We need a single world economy. And we need a single world government. In those many words. You can read the article, and I've quoted word for word in those sections that are relevant. It's 41 pages explaining the problems that we have today. The problems as they define it is that there is inequity between nations. Some nations are big and powerful and other nations are small and poor. How do we right those injustices? We have a problem with the economy being up and down and being affected by various countries doing foolish things at different times. How do we fix that? We have a problem of war between nations. How do we fix that? That is all part of the introduction to this document. Well, the answer to all these problems is if we had a single religion, well, guess what? We won't fight about religion anymore. You won't be prohibited from speaking about religion in your workplace because we're all part of the same religion. It's going to solve that problem. How do we fix the world's economy? Well, we have a single economy. And so we don't have rich nations that exploit poor nations and poor nations who manage their finances badly and then cause the rest of the world's economy to crash. And how do we sort out wars? Well, if we were all one, how do we have war? We're all one. Now, in order to do that, they're very, very realistic. They understand that you can't just have a thing like the United Nations that where we get together and we talk and we say, well, you know, we need to have peace. You need to have something that has real teeth. And they speak about that. They say that the government that we need is not, it cannot just be something like the United Nations. It needs to be a real government with real punitive measures and with real tools with which to enforce that world global unity. Now, folks, here's the thing. And I don't know if you can understand the tremendous significance of this document. This is not a document that has come out of the United Nations or from some political arena. This has come from the Vatican. And the authors, now I also need to mention to you that if you search this on the internet, there's a lot of discussion about it on the internet amongst Roman Catholics. And many Catholics are disassociating from this, and they're saying that that's not really what we believe. Others are trying to discredit it and say, well, you know, this is a small number of theologians in the Vatican, and they're just talking, but it really has no impact. The fact is that in the document they quote two popes, including the present pope. And they show that this agenda is not their agenda, but it has been the agendas of the last two popes. Now, folks, I'm not here this morning to bash Roman Catholics. And those who are part of this church know that we don't make a point of preaching against other churches. This is not the point here. The point here is that we have something which is incredibly significant. That the biggest and the most powerful religious group in the world are saying we need to fulfill the scriptures. But not we need to fulfill the scriptures in a positive sense, but we actually need to fulfill the negative part of the scripture. Now, What blows my mind is that this is not produced. We understand that the Vatican has all sorts of experts in all sorts of fields, and that the men who form this pontifical council are experts in their field of social justice. But they are also theologians. No one in the Vatican is not a theologian, has not been trained in theology, has not been trained in the scriptures. And what beats me is that they know the scriptures. And they know what the book of Revelation teaches. I understand that they don't necessarily believe it. But they're actually calling almost word for word for a fulfillment of Revelation chapter 13. Now, what about Revelation 17 and 18? Well, Revelation 17 and 18 are two chapters that deal with Babylon. Babylon is the... And I don't believe that Babylon is necessarily a literal city. We understand there is an old Babylon, which is in the Middle East, and the ruins of the city was found when the American forces went in and took over from Saddam, and all those details. We understand Nebuchadnezzar and the old Babylonian, and then the Medo-Persian empires that ruled from Babylon. It was a literal and a physical place. I don't believe that the Babylon in the book of Revelation is a physical city. It represents a system, a philosophy of world religion, a philosophy of world commerce, and a philosophy of world government. And I'm not going to go into Revelation 17 and 18 because we won't have the time. But if you read that, and if you come on Thursday night, you'll get the rest of that information. And so what does Babylon represent? It represents the world. And it represents this one world government. Now, where does Babylon come from? Well, Babylon is the Greek word for the place that the Hebrew calls Babel. You can hear that those two names are very similar, Babel and Babylon. It's the same place. It's the same idea. Now, what was Babel about? Well, remember, after the flood, mankind said, we need to be one. Guess what? Same idea. We need to be one. We need to protect our unity so that we don't scatter all over the world. We need to have a single focal point, and we need to build this tower that will reach up into heaven, and we will make ourselves, mankind, the center of our focus. And we will unite effectively against God. Because God's terrible. He's destroyed the world with a flood. And this is the next generation. And you remember what happened. God looked down on this lot and he said, you know, what is man doing? And so God brings different languages. And so one day they were all speaking the same language. I think that language was Spanish. Or whatever. They were all speaking the same language. And the next day, each guy speaks a different language. And so the guy says, well, give me some more bricks. But, you know, the guy who has to give him the bricks doesn't understand what he says. And so they scatter. And they move across the whole world. Remember, this was God's plan in the beginning. He said to Adam and Eve, you need to populate the whole world. And they said, no, we're going to just be here. We're just going to be one. And so was God pleased with Babylon? Was God happy with that kind of unity? Clearly not. God judges it by bringing different languages and bringing confusion. And the word Babel means confusion. And so God brings confusion amongst the people. And as a result of that, there is division and the people scatter across the whole world. Now, here's the amazing thing. In the last section of this document from Rome, what they are calling for literally in those number of words is they're saying, we need to get back to Babel. We need to get back to Babel like we were before we began to divide. We need to be one. We need to have a single central focus. That focus is no longer the building of a tower of Babel, a physical tower, but that single focus is what they call the universal good. The universal good. In other words, the good of mankind. Now again, these are guys who know the Bible. And they're willingly saying, we don't care that God was displeased with Babel. We don't care that the division and the different nations are an expression of God's judgment. We need to rebuild Babel. We need to get back to that same idea of one world government uniting together. The problem is that Babel was judged by God. And what they're doing is they're not building Babel, but they're building Babylon. Exactly as Revelation 17 and 18 says. And so they're wanting to rebuild Babylon. Babylon is anti-God. Babylon is man-centered and man-focused. Remember who the center of worship is. The center of worship is the Antichrist, a man. And what does God say about it? I'm going to destroy it. And I've quoted some scriptures for you at the end of the article, and Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, and then 9 through 11. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. The kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. You see the connection here between worship, political, and the financial systems. And what does he say? God is going to destroy it. God is going to bring it to nothing. Not in the way that he destroyed Babel by causing division and by causing people to speak different languages, but by literally smashing that whole system and setting up his kingdom. Now, folks, the reality is that we will not have a utopia in this world until Jesus sets up his kingdom. He is going to set up his kingdom. And he's going to smash all the kingdoms of this world. The book of Daniel speaks about that. He shows Daniel all of the kingdoms of the world. And there's a little stone that comes out of the mountain. And the stone rolls down. And the stone smashes all of those kingdoms and becomes all-consuming. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. His kingdom will supersede and replace the kingdoms of this world. Now you can see how that the Vatican is trying to do their thing here. And at the same time, people, evangelicals in America and in other parts of the world are trying to do the same thing, but just in a different way, are trying to get control of the governments of the world, trying to get hold of the culture of the world, trying to have not just influence, but control over what they call the seven mountains so that we can change the world and bring in the millennium. The fact is that no man, no church, no organization, no political leader is going to usher in the millennium. Jesus alone will do that. And he will do that by destroying all of the world systems, the financial systems, the religious systems, the political systems, the cultures, everything that the world consists of, he will destroy, and he will set up his kingdom. Now, folks, what is the point here this morning? What is the take home? Well, the point is this, that if I preach this message and I told you that this is what Rome is calling for 5 years ago, you would have said it's impossible. And I would not have had any documentation to be able to support it with. And yet today we have it. It's right there. The point is not how bad Rome is. The point is how close we are to the end. I believe that Jesus is coming very soon. I believe that there is nothing standing in the way of him taking his church. And I believe that all of these things are about to happen and could happen in our own lifetime. Now, folks, the fact is that for years, for many years, for 2,000 years, we have been preaching that Jesus is coming soon. And for 2,000 years, there have been Christians who say, well, we don't see that happening. This has to happen, and that has to happen, and that still needs to happen, and this prophecy has to be fulfilled, and that prophecy has to be fulfilled before Jesus can come. But folk, never in the history of the church, never in the last 2,000 years, have we been in a place where everything is ready for all of the prophecies to be fulfilled. And they can literally be fulfilled in one moment. And when I mean one moment, I mean in a very, very short space of time. And you know, again, I know that there are skeptics amongst us this morning. They say, well, you know, I just don't see the United States. I just don't see Germany. I just don't see China succeeding and giving up their authority and giving it over to a world government. And yet, a few years ago, if I told you that the mighty Soviet Union would come to nothing and be destroyed overnight, you'd have said, you're crazy. It will never happen. And yet one day it was there, and the next day that mighty world power was gone and there was nothing left of it. And folk, we have seen these changes happen in the past, and I believe that they will happen again. The point is, Jesus is coming soon. I believe that he can come today. And the point is that we need to be ready. Now, right through Scripture, here's the principle. We can argue about whether Jesus comes before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, at the end. Whether he comes at this time or that time. Whether this is fulfilled or that is fulfilled. There is one thing you cannot debate and you cannot argue. And that is that there are Scripture after Scripture that say he comes at a time you do not expect. Therefore, be ready. Because he comes as a thief in the night. And folk, if you're saying peace and safety, everything is fine, he cannot come today because the Antichrist is not on the throne, you're deceiving yourself. Because he comes at the very moment we don't expect him to come. And so the more unlikely you think he's coming is, the more likely it may be. Now, folk, I understand that we can say, well, I just think that there's still things that need to happen. But I think the point of this document, and I think that what is so earth-shattering for me, and it may not have the same impact for you, but, you know, as I discovered this thing this last week, and as I worked through it, and as I checked it to make sure that, in fact, this is a genuine document, and that this is really what they are saying and what they are teaching, I became absolutely convinced that this is the preparation for the final days. Now, I know there are many false prophets that have gone ahead and who have set certain dates and said, Jesus is coming on this day, and Jesus is coming on that day. Oh, no, recalculating. Now, we don't know the day or the hour. And because we don't know the day or the hour, and because you cannot calculate the day or the hour, you need to be ready. Because he may come today. Father, we thank you for your word, and we Lord, marvel at the amazing ability of the Spirit. And Lord, we shouldn't be amazed, and yet, Lord, we are, to predict and to announce how that things are going to happen. And Lord, as we watch these things unfold before our very eyes, as we read these things, as we see them on the news, Lord, we are convinced that you are coming, that your word is true, and Lord, that what you've said will happen and will come to pass. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be ready. Lord, not to say, well, maybe not today. But Lord, that you come at a time that we do not expect. So Lord, I pray for each one who is here in the service this morning. And Lord, each one who is part of our fellowship, Lord, and those who are loved ones and family. Lord, I pray that there may not be one this day who is not ready. And Lord, that when Jesus comes, we would be ready to be with him and to spend eternity with him. Lord, I pray that you would impress the urgency of the time upon our hearts. Lord, if the apostles lived with this anticipation every day, zealously working for you, zealously trying to pluck brands out of the fire because they believed that you could come at any moment, Lord, how much more Should we not be ready today? Because we do indeed live at the end of the time. Lord, I understand that there are many people in the world and there are many Christians who just don't believe this message any longer. And yet, Lord, it is your word. And I pray that we would believe your word and, Lord, that we would heed the warnings that are contained in it. And, Lord, that we may be ready, that we may settle those matters that need to be settled between brother and sister, but within our families. And, Lord, that we may settle above all our relationship with you. And, Lord, that we may be ready that you come, that when you come, we may not be ashamed. We ask this in Jesus' name. We pray, Lord, that you would go with us, Lord. We pray for those who are not here. We rejoice over the birth of Charlie, Lord. And we just pray for Veronica as she recuperates, Lord. And whatever other complications there may be, Lord, we just pray that you would touch her and minister to her. And, Lord, as the family adjusts to this new little life, we pray that you would help them and bless them and guide them, that they may raise him, Lord, in a way that would honor you and that would be pleasing to you. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We pray that you would go with us and bring us together again safely this evening. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.